Well, today we're going to talk about the King is coming, and this is Palm Sunday, and we're going to finish off our Nehemiah series. We've done it for 3 weeks. I mean, we could have done it for 6 months because it's just so exciting and the story is so incredible, and we've had a bunch of people that's been doing it online with us on the YouVersion app, and if you haven't got part of that, well, hey, we'll be at the very end of it today, and this will be our 7th day, but if you missed it, you can just start it in yourself and go for the next 7 days. It was a 7th-day study on the Bible around the ideas of Nehemiah, around the book of Nehemiah, and there's so much that we can learn from him that still apply today. And so we're going to do our third part, our final part in this weekend, a mini series, and we're going to tie it in with Palm Sunday today. And I really want us to see the link between Nehemiah and Jesus, and I believe it's going to be absolutely incredible and it's going to convict our hearts. So I'm going to pray just for a moment. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would challenge us, you would change us, and Lord, whatever way we're feeling, whatever we're going through, Lord, encourage us and allow us to hear from you, because there's something about when we get a fresh word, when we hear from heaven, when we read something afresh in our Bible, and it speaks to us in a fresh way. It impacts our lives and changes us forever. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, guide us today and let us hear in fresh ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about the King is coming. And we're thinking about how Nehemiah, right at the end, they completed the work. It says they did it in 52 days. They built the wall, but it wasn't just a wall. It had a series of gates, because we know if you've got a wall and no gates, you can't get through. Or if you had a wall with just open spaces, you could get through, but then everything else could get through, so you might as well not have a wall. You need to have a wall and gates, and this is what the Jewish people did some 450 years before Jesus, some 2,500 years before today. It was an absolutely incredible work. And this is what it says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. It finishes it off, and it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Yule, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Remember that word just for a moment. Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Okay, here's the thing about when you finish something. You celebrate, don't you? We didn't get to celebrate. Last April would have been our 5-year anniversary as a church. And we were ready to celebrate, and then of course we couldn't do it. Now if we get a chance this year, we're just going to bring back the 5-year party, and we're going to celebrate like there's no tomorrow, because God has done great things. Whenever you complete a good work, you want to celebrate good. You want to be like, wow, that was incredible. It's like Jesus, it's like God, sorry. When he created the world in 6 days, it says on the 7th day, he rested. It was just a celebration day. It's a day to rest and look around and say, wow, what I created was good. In fact, it was very good when he looked at us, because he says, wow, this has been an incredible work, and I have done so good, and I've done so well. And so it's important to realize, and it's important to celebrate. And I want us to think just for a moment, what would it have been like for those Jewish people who left all that they had known? They were in captivity for decades upon decades, and then they stepped out into the unknown, and now they finally finished it. It'd be like that, wow, we did it. There's something about it when you complete it. We did it. They didn't know how long it was going to take. They worked night and day. We learned last week they were relentless, but they actually did it. And so there'd be like that sensation of, we did it. There was that work done. It actually happened. I think there'd also be that nervous excitement. You know when you start something, you're nervous excited. When you're halfway through, you're nervous excited, and in the end, you're like nervous, excited. Oh my gosh, we actually did that. Especially when it's a big work and God's in it. And remember, the people were under constant threat. I mean, life threat every single day, because the enemy was real and the enemy didn't like what they were doing. And it's the same for us. We're in Project Possible. I remember back when we did this building that we're in right now recording, we had to get 45,000 in like less than 2 months. And when we did it, it was like, wow. But here's what I felt as well. I felt a huge relief. I was scared. I was nervous. But at the end of it, I was like, I'm glad that's over. I'm glad that's over, because the weight of it, the expectation of it, the fact that, and I know you shouldn't feel like this, but sometimes you do, you don't want to let anybody down. I mean, we're not letting nobody down, amen? We're just serving God, and that's all that we care about. But we do naturally take on some of those pressures. And so they completed the work, 52 days. So, wow, it actually happened. That nervous excitement. Wow, we did it, we did it, we did it. And then it's that relief. It's like, wow, it's incredible. We made it. And here's the outcome. And I jotted down just a couple of quick things of the outcome. Restoration. And this is what God always does. He restores things. He's not just a God who saves, but he restores things. And I want to challenge you, what areas of your life do you need restoration? And I mean even as Christians, because we're very good at asking Jesus to save us, because we recognize we need that. But then sometimes we don't allow him to restore lower us because we're like, I'm a bit scared, I'm a bit nervous, I'm a bit like, maybe I'm not worth it, or maybe I'll be okay. I'm telling you, God needs to restore all of us. In fact, I think he needs to do a restoration work in us every single day, because life is tough, life is mean, people are mean, and sin is real, and it abounds everywhere. But where sin abounds, the Bible tells us that grace abounds all the more, and his grace wants to restore you. And so here's what happened in Nehemiah's day. God wants to do the same today for us in Project Possible, and the same in your life. He restored a broken people, he restored a broken nation, and he restored broken promises of God. Because remember, this land was called the land flowing with milk and honey. This was the land that God brought them into, through the Red Sea, through all that provision. They walked for 40 years and they got to this land, and then suddenly they find themselves out of the land. Suddenly they find themselves not there. And I bet they began to wonder, where is God? Is God in this thing? And all the promises of God maybe started to get eroded in people's lives and families' lives, and they started to say, well, you know, we know that God has been good, but is he still good? Isn't it amazing how the enemy starts to attack the goodness of God and get us to question, is God really good, when he's done nothing to ever make us second guess him? All he's ever been is good to us. Oh, now, we may not understand all of the things that he does, but I tell you what hindsight proves is that he's always perfect. He's always good. He's always been in charge, and he's always out for our good. And so I encourage you today, watch how the enemy wants to take the goodness of God from your thinking to get you into an awful place. And let's be real. Why would we ever give up on God? Because it's not as if we're ever going to put our hope in the devil. The devil is terrible. All he ever wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy, and he makes no bones about it. He's upfront about it. The people saw incredible restoration in every form. But guess what happened? It tells us in verse 16, the latter part. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence. Our enemies were defeated and we won. That's what happened in those 52 days. And that's what we're declaring and that's what we're believing in Project Possible today. When we look at Nehemiah and we think about the days that we're in, we're not saying, hey, we are not defeated. We may feel defeated sometimes, but we're not defeated. God is for us and he is enabling us and he is helping us. And I tell you what, our enemies are going to be defeated. And there's this key word that the translation I use, it's not in every translation, but I just love this key word that it talks about in verse 16, self-confidence. It says that the other nations lost their self-confidence. Here's what I feel about self-confidence. Self-confidence is a game that you never, ever want to play. You're like, what? Like, doesn't everybody want to be confident? Yeah, but I don't want to be confident in myself. I want to be confident in God. I don't know why I look up because God's everywhere, but you know what I mean? I want to be confident in God, and God is in me, and he wants to give his confidence, his life, his power, his sustaining grace through my life. So I don't need to have any self-confidence, because here's the problem when you play a self-confidence game. You can win or lose. And if you ever lose your confidence, which a lot of us have over the years and maybe have done this last year, it's a horrible, dark place and you're not sure how to get out. But here's what the Bible says in Romans 8:31. But then how will we respond to these things? And it lists a whole bunch of things, and I encourage you to go read the whole chapter. But verse 31, it says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? You see, the people allowed God to be for them. They allowed themselves to partner with God. And as a result, when God's for you, who can be against you? In other words, when you're not for God, you're against God, and you're going to find yourself trying to develop self-confidence. You're going to find yourself trying to find self-confidence, and you're going to say to yourself, right, every day I've got to work this thing up. Every day I've got to work this thing. And that is exhausting. And it depends on your mood, and it depends on your circumstances, and it can even depend on the weather. And I don't want a faith like that. I don't want a life like that. I don't want to live like that. I want God confidence. I want a confidence that comes supplied by the King of Kings, who cannot be rocked, who cannot be moved, who just cannot change in any shape or form. He's always good. And that's the confidence I want in my life. And so God's saying, hey, if you're lacking self-confidence, turn to me. If you're lacking self-confidence, it's literally turn to God. And here's what you got to do. You got to be obedient and you got to follow him. I know it's simple, but it's not easy done, is it? Because we've got our own ideas and we get distracted here, there, and everywhere. But if I want to live a life that's confident, I surrender all to Jesus and I'm obedient to him and I follow him because that's what he's called me to do. And when I step into that, wow, watch out how your life's going to change. The very last few words of verse 16 says this work had been done with the help of our God? What way is God helping you in your life right now? Are you allowing God to help you in your work right now? We've got to allow him. I mean, right out here, we keep saying it every single week, but right out there is where our building's going to be, and we need God to work for us because we will not be able to achieve this in our own strength. It's the same in our lives. What are you trying to work up? What are you trying to work out? What are you trying to work yourself, and you're not allowing God into it? I'm going to tell you, submit to God. Allow him to come. Be obedient to God. Now, it may happen differently. It may not happen in the same time frame that you wanted to, but I tell you what, it is going to work when you allow God into your work. That's what happened in the days of Nehemiah. It says that we were able to do this work because God helped us. And so how can we let God help us better? This is what needs to happen. Today we're talking about Palm Sunday. What an incredible day it is. What an incredible day it was back in Bible times, both in Nehemiah's day, but more importantly in Jesus' day, because now Jesus comes and he rides into Jerusalem. He comes into this town. And it says that the king came through and people were shouting, Hosanna. We're going to read it in just a moment. And it's just an incredible celebration. It's this incredible day. It's very like what happened in the days of Nehemiah when they finished the wall, although Jesus wasn't there, but they celebrated. There was a celebration because work had been completed. And we're still excited today because our king is coming again, isn't he? I mean, we know that Jesus came in Jerusalem 2,000 odd years ago, but he's coming back a second time, and this time he's coming back for all of us, and we're going to an eternity with him. We're going to a new heaven and a new earth. And the only challenge is do we know him? Because if we don't know him, then he says, if I don't know you, then you don't know me, and you can't come with me. And so our challenge today, if we're believers in Christ, if we know Jesus, if we're followers of him, then we should be sharing the good news with urgency, because we have friends and family and even strangers that we want to see saved. And the alternative to heaven is not even worth thinking about. It's hell. In fact, we need to think about it, but the thought of it is just horrendous because it's just terrible, 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 but heaven is paradise. And so we want to see people coming with us. And when we're thinking about Palm Sunday, and as we think about the book of Nehemiah, we think about the king coming and how the king is coming back again. And you see, Nehemiah didn't realize it at that time, but Nehemiah was restoring a city, and he was restoring things for a king to come one day, because Jesus was going to come to Jerusalem, and they're restoring the walls of Jerusalem. And why are we restoring this city? Why are we restoring this broken place? Why do we want to rebuild the walls of this city in the sense of building our project possible? Because we believe the king's coming again. And we want to give him access. We want to give him access so that he can just go into people's lives and go through people's hearts and just transform people so that they are never the same again, because we know the king is coming. Guys, I've got to encourage you. The king is coming. He's already come into your life if you're a Christian, and he wants to move through you, and he wants you to move in ways you've never moved before, because he is coming, and he is coming soon. Now, when is Jesus coming? We're not sure, but we know he's definitely coming, and we know it's soon. And here's what I learned from the people of Nehemiah's day, and what I learned about Jesus, and what I learned from every person in Scripture up until this point, and every person that we read about in the Bible, they always work the future work. They always work the future work. And so when we think about Project Possible, this is not really for us, although we'll hopefully benefit from it. Hey, it's for our kids. It's for our grandkids. It's for the generations that will come after us. You see, Nehemiah started a work that some 400 years later, Jesus would need. And we're beginning to work. And we've got to realize that it's not just a present work or a past work, but it's a future work. And God's calling us to it. When he called Moses, it was a future work. When he called Adam, it was a future work. Come on, let's name these animals. Let's create an incredible earth. When he called Jesus, it was a future work. When he called David, it was a future work. We're going to rebuild the temple of the Lord. When he called Paul, it's a future work. He ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. It was a future work. It wasn't really for him, although he benefited from it, but it was a work for the future that would forever change the future. And this is what God wants to call us to today. Nehemiah teaches us that we are all working towards the future, not the past. And there really isn't only two options, isn't there? There's the past. And if you live in the past, guess what happens? You become a prisoner of the past, and you can't even enjoy the present, and you're not even thinking of the future at all. And here's what the enemy wants us to do. Constantly looking behind, constantly thinking, wow, it was better back then, or I'll never get past my issues. Because you know what? Issues happen in the past. Issues happen in life, but they want to keep us in the past. And guess what God wants to do? Just like Nehemiah, restore and build, transform, set free, and get you moving forward. The past keeps us looking back. Can we appreciate the past? Can we acknowledge the past? Can we enjoy the past? Of course, you pull out the photo album, but you don't live in the photo album. You don't live there. It's no good. We've got to move forward. And this is the dilemma of the people back in Nehemiah's day. Do we stay with what we know, or do we push into what we don't know? And they pushed into the unknown, because the future is always about the unknown. We're going into Project Possible. Are we going to do it? We absolutely believe it. But it's unknown. It's unknown how we're going to do it. It's unknown how we're going to finance it. It's unknown how it's all going to work out. It's unknown who's even going to be there. Will people come? Will we by faith believe that they will? But it's totally unknown. So guess what happens? Instead of being a prisoner to the past, you start to become a pioneer to the future. And this is what Nehemiah teaches us. And this is what we've got to allow the Lord to do in our hearts. You're not just here to do a work in the present, although you're in the present. You're here to do something that will outlast you again and again and again. And we're pioneers and we're stepping into the unknown. And we're comfortable with that because we know that the Lord is with us. We said it before, Nehemiah means comforter, and comforter in the New Testament means the Holy Spirit. We've got to get used to the Holy Spirit. We've got to get used to the Holy Spirit in our lives, and He will comfort us, He will train us, He will teach us, and He will guide us, and it will be okay. You see, what's mind-blowing about this 52-day project that the people stepped into was that they stepped out of the past and they restored the future. They stepped out of the past and they could have lived there. They could have lived in Babylon. They could have lived in exile. They could have lived in the Persian states. They could have just stayed there and probably been okay. Probably been a dead on life. Their lives were pretty okay. It wasn't too bad. But they dared to believe that if they stepped out, they could restore the future. They dared to believe that they could restore what was meant to be. That's essentially what Jesus did. It's what all the key characters of the Old Testament did. It's what all the key characters of the New Testament did. It's what God's calling us to today. And that's why we're talking about future work. You see, if we don't step into the future can get robbed from the people that need to have it. Nehemiah and his guys and his bunch of no-hopers stepped into the present and they built the future. They restored the future so that one day it would be life transformational for the people of Jerusalem. This is what God is calling us to, that we've got to see ahead. We've got to say to ourselves, okay, I want to restore the future because sin wants to destroy. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life abundantly. What if that abundance is going to work through us as we would get our hands dirty, as we would get stuck in, as we would just get busy for the kingdom work, and we would restore the future like they did back in Nehemiah's day? We need to remind ourselves of the call of God. We need to remind ourselves today that there's a significant call on us. It's important. It's significant. It's going to change everything. And it is generational. We have to start thinking generationally because that's what Jesus always did. He always did that, right? From Moses, take on two animals, take on the people. We're going to make this thing. We're going to rebuild again. When Jesus came, we're going to transform nations. We're going to transform history. I mean, Jesus didn't just change history. He changed the present and the future. He's just absolutely incredible. And He says to us, you're going to do greater things than me. Wow, we're going to do it. So will we come? Will we be followers? Will we be obedient? Will we seek after the things of God? And will we, like they did in Nehemiah's day, start to build for the future that will change this life for every generation that will come after us? See, this is what He's called us to. This is what we need to get excited for. This is why we're getting equipped. So what did the people build? They built walls and gates. Let's think about it just for a few moments. They built walls and gates. But first, this is what Nehemiah did. And I think this is so important because for us to do a future work, we've got to see what's really going on. You see, Nehemiah was content. He was happy. He had a good job. He had good wages. And he was in the royal court. He was in the royal palace. He was a cupbearer. Wasn't the most glamorous job, but it was a good job. He's getting well paid and he's around the king. It's a place of privilege. It's a place of opportunity. And if nothing else, it means he's going to live. Well, hopefully. Unless he gets a poison glass of water or a poison glass of wine or whatever. But it was a good place for him. But he looked out, and even though his people were far away, even though they're 800 odd miles away, he decided he heard about a problem. He's going to take that problem on board, and he's going to do something with it. And this is what's got to have to happen to our hearts. We can't just be like, well, my family's okay. Well, my life's good. No. We've got to look out. And I think the world's starting to get better about this. They're looking out and going, there's a problem here. There's a problem there. We've got to do something. Now, here's what I'm saying. It's got to be more than just social media. It's got to be more than just talk. It's got to be spiritual. It's got to be, let's get our hands dirty. Let's risk it. Let's get involved in this thing. Let's let it cost us something. Let's be sacrificial people. But before Nehemiah moved, he took the problem for himself. He said, this is not my problem, but it is my problem. And we've got to say the same for us. Is this about rebuilding the building? No, this is not about the building whatsoever. Was Nehemiah rebuilding the walls? He was, but it wasn't about the walls. It was the people of Jerusalem. It was the generations that would come. He said, the people's got a problem and I'm going to get my hands dirty and I'm going to fix this problem. And God says the same for us today. You've got to look around. You've got to find the problems. You know what I mean? We are problem solvers. We're not moaners with problems. We are problem solvers in Jesus' name. Amen. But you've got to face the problems. And here's what you got to do with problems every single time. You've got to say, okay, that's your problem, but I'm making it my problem. That's what Jesus did. If we're going to see the generations transformed, if we're going to see fulfillment in our hearts, if we're going to see ourselves step out as the men and women that God's called us to, then we've got to own problems like they're ours. In fact, they're mine now. I've taken them on. They're no longer your problems. I'm taking them on. What does Jesus show us? Cast all your cares upon me. They're no longer your problems. They're my problems. What do we do as men and women of God? We go, they're no longer your problems. They're our problems. And once they become our problems, we'll give them to God and they become his problems. But now the chain is complete. Now the link is there. And now we start to move with God. Now we start to move like Jesus did. And we start to say, right, this is a problem and I'm going to do something with it. And so they built the walls because they want to bring a solution to the problem. They built the walls, but they didn't just build walls, they built gates. And for a few moments, I want us to think about gates. Here's what I love about gates. Gates help to keep things out, but they also allow people in. Years ago, let me tell you a fun story. Years ago, we built our house and everyone was great and we had a fence, but we didn't have a gate. And here's what happened. A few friendly cows, let me just describe it like that. A few friendly animals, a few friendly cows decided to walk down the road one day and decided that they liked the grass in our garden much better than on the road or the side of the road or the field that they broke out from. And they decided to come in. And they were nice and they were friendly, but guess what they did? They started to put hoof marks all over my garden. And so now, instead of having a nice smooth lawn that you could run and play with the girls and we could play football, we could play rounders, we could do all that fun stuff, now it was an ankle breaker. Now there was holes in the ground and now it wasn't fit for purpose. And guess what we had to do? We had to reseed the whole thing. We had to strip all the grass. We had to dig the whole thing up again. We had to take it right back to the bone and we just started all over again. We couldn't wish it away. We couldn't dream it away. There was no way to fill the holes. The only way to do it right was to go back to the start. I'm telling you this, if you leave a city with no gates like they did in Nehemiah's day, it's going to all fall to rubble. That's what the people said when they got a bit discouraged. They said, there's so much rubble. Can we do it? And so I love animals in the field, but I want them to stay there. I do not want them to come into my garden. It's exactly the same for us, and it's exactly the same for Nehemiah's day. They built the walls, but walls on their own are no good. Otherwise, the city's going to die. There's no way in. You've got to build gates, and then you've got to use the gates, which happened another time, and we forgot to use the gates, and then the animals came in again, and you know, you got to learn the second time, maybe third time. And so I want to tell you that Nehemiah built walls, but they also built gates, and I believe this is what God's challenging us to. We've got to build gates, because gates allow people in. Can I tell you about the gates of the city, and can I link up the stories now as we get into Palm Sunday just for the last few moments? You see, you've got Nehemiah, 450 years odd before Jesus, and then you've got Jesus coming. And Jesus comes, and it says on Palm Sunday that he rode into Jerusalem, the very city that Nehemiah restored. You see, it wasn't just any old city, it was a kingdom city, and it was going to be God's city, and God has a hand in that city, and it's the same for us out there. We've got to realize that this is not just our work, it's not just for our man, it's for the king to come, because 478 years later, I worked it out, Jesus was going to need to use a gate that Nehemiah built. It was called the East Gate, and guess where this gate led to? It led to the temple, and if Nehemiah doesn't do his work, what does Jesus do? He's going to have to do another work, or maybe he's going to be delayed, or maybe he just can't come. And I'm saying the same for us. We've got to get our heads around that we're not just here to build something for ourselves, but we're here to build something that the Spirit of God can move through, because gates allow access. Gates allow the Spirit of God to flow through. And they may not be physical gates. We may build physical buildings, but it won't be physical gates. It will be spiritual gates. And as we would build the things of God that he would call us to, watch how the Holy Spirit can move. And when the Holy Spirit moves, he comes in and he enters people's hearts and he challenges people's lives and people get healed, forgiven, set free, transformed. It's incredible, and revival starts to break out. But if we don't do the work, then how can the Lord move? Because he's called us to do the good work. He's called us to build a good work. And this is where I need to challenge your heart. And this is where I need to call you and say, hey, would you be part of what we're doing? We need to build these spiritual gates. Jesus came 478 years after Nehemiah and he rode through on a colt, on a donkey, through that east gate, which led him all the way into Jerusalem. Here's what it says, Matthew 21:8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Man, this is a great day. This is an incredible day. While others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him, those that followed, shouted, Hosanna is the Son of David. Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who is the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let me make a quick note. He rode in that day as a prophet from the Nazareth from Nazareth in Galilee, but he was going to ride out. He was going to walk out 7 days later as the Savior of the world. You see, it's incredible what the Lord can do if we do the preparation work. It's incredible what God will do through your life if you will submit to him and you will give your life to him and you will say, God, come and use me and multiply through me and do incredible things through my life. Man, you will see hearts change. You will see lives change. You will see communities change, but it's going to take us yielding to ourselves, literally submitting ourselves before him, and then watch how the Spirit of God will move through us. Imagine that. Wow. 450 odd years earlier, the place is in ruins. The walls are in ruins. There are no gates. But because of the work of a few, suddenly now Jesus can ride into Jerusalem. And it's going to be the greatest week that the world has ever seen, with its highs and lows. And we'll discover that in days to come. And I encourage you to go read it. But it was an incredible work that was set up before some 400 years ago. You see, 400 years earlier, foundations were set. And now the Messiah is here. And God's saying the same to us. Will we set some foundation? Will we set some foundations that maybe he will be able to come again? Because we know he's coming. We know that the Spirit of God wants to break out. We are praying for revival. And the Lord promises that when he comes back the second time, he will come back and he will come for a beautiful bride. And he promises there will be an incredible revival. And I say, Lord, use us. But here's what we've got to get comfortable with. And here's what we've got to get used to. The word risk. We're going to have to risk some things. See, the people of Nehemiah's day, they risked at all because they left what they knew to go to someplace they didn't know. They left and they came to a place of threat. They came to a place of disaster. They came to a place where they could have easily lost their lives. But there was something about it that says, we don't even care. We're just going for God. We just know we've got to do this. We are relentless in this task. We're going to risk it. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to give. We're going to do whatever it takes because this is not just about us. This is about our families. And this is not just about our families, but it's about their families. And that's the families after. And they would not have known, they might have known some of the prophetic texts, but I'm not sure all the people would have been aware, or maybe they may not all have just quite believed it, but 450 odd years later, Jesus was going to ride in on a donkey, on a colt, the Savior of the world, on the back of their work. And guys, I need to encourage your heart. God is not just calling us to this work because it's fun, or because it's good, or just because it's going to be easy. He's calling us, and I think it's going to be all those things, but I think it's going to be sacrificial, and it's going to require everything, but it is absolutely going to be worth it. God is calling us to lay foundations that will impact the kingdom of God forever, that will lay pathways for broken families to become restored, that will lay gateways and doorways for people that have lost all hope to find hope, that will lay doorways and pathways for people that are suicidal to suddenly find life in Christ and go from complete lost eternity, what it's looking like, to a found eternity with Christ forever. Look at the life of Paul. He's on the road to Damascus. He's called Saul. God intervenes, completely transforms his heart and life, and now becomes Paul, who radically transforms the world as we knew it back in those days, and we're still talking about him today. God says, I want to do the same through you, but it cost him everything. Cost him reputation, cost him life, cost him absolutely everything. And God says, I want to warn you today, this is going to cost you everything, but it will be worth it. So can I call you just for a few moments? Let's be practical. We haven't really talked much about it over this last 2 or 3 weeks, but I want to get practical just for a moment. We got Project Possible. Guess what? It's going to require prayer. It's going to require finance. It's going to require time. It's going to require all those things. But 1 out of 3 is no good. In fact, it'll require more things, but it's got to require all of those things. And I want to challenge you in your giving. I want to challenge you in your giving to God. Would you decide to be sacrificial in your giving? Say, hey, I want to be part of this future work. And in your giving, it might be your time. I'm going to start praying every single day. I'm going to commit to this thing in prayer every single day. For you, it might be giving financially. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give through prayer. I'm going to give financially. I'm going to get into this thing. I'm going to take ownership of this thing. Because this is not just their problem. This is my problem. And I'm going to tell you, you can take ownership of this 800 odd miles away. Maybe you're in America. Maybe you're in South Africa. Maybe you're somewhere else. Maybe you're in Australia. We've got some friends that watch from Australia. But it doesn't really matter where you're from. It's just literally saying, is this going to be my problem or is that going to be their problem? And that's why the world is broken, because so many people say, oh, it's their problem. It's nothing to do with me. This is to do with us, and we're going to get our hands dirty. And I'm going to challenge you. Has God blessed you recently? Because here's what I found in my life over the last couple of years, is I've been given to this project sacrificially above and beyond. God has blessed me with more work than ever before, so I've been able to give more. Has God been blessing you in the business field and financially? I think it could be, if you're part of what we're doing, then it's for to give to this project. Has God been Solomon blessing you with more time. Maybe you've taken early retirement. Hey, now is your time to pray. Now is your time to be a part of this project, or come help us on the grind, because when we get there, we don't just want an empty building, we want it to be full. So come and help Ian with some outreach. Come and get involved with what these guys are doing. Ian and Chrissy are getting in every single week. Come and help us with what we're doing. But I'm telling you this, don't stand on the sidelines. Get part of this future work, and it's going to cost you everything. Your time, your money, your reputation, your freedom, but it will absolutely be worth it. And watch what they did. They laid 400-year-old foundations that allowed Jesus to ride in, and it changed absolutely everything. Okay, last point, and then we're done. 52 days is what it took to rebuild the walls. Nobody knew it, but God did, and the people went for it. But guess what Jesus did? 7 days. He did 7 days, and he transformed everything. Now, the people did an incredible work, and God's calling us to do an incredible work, but let's just finish on Jesus and just love Jesus just for a moment. What he did in 7 days was just absolutely incredible. From Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, life as we know it was forever changed. The past was taken care of. Can I tell you that if you're lost in your life right now, Jesus has already taken care of the past. In fact, what he did was, on that day on Calvary, on Good Friday, which we'll come up to in about a week's time, he took the past, present, and future sins. He took the past of every person ever that will be born, was born, and was born to come. He just took it all. He took it all, and he nailed it to the cross, and he took it on himself. He's absolutely incredible. There's been nobody like Jesus. Oh my gosh, he's absolutely amazing. He's transformed my life, and he wants to transform your life. I just hope you get this. He transformed the past. But guess what he also did? He transformed the present. He took the present on him, and he says, hey, I'm sick of people not having their worry-free lives in the present. I'm sick and tired of people not understanding that they can live an abundant life right here, right now. I'm sick and tired of people not realizing that they can be healed and restored and delivered. And I'm sick of the enemy wrecking and destroying people's lives, destroying Christian marriages, destroying Christian families, destroying anybody's family, destroying anybody's life. I'm sick and tired of the work of sin. And so he dealt with the present, past, present, and future, but he took it for everyone all at that moment, and he nailed it to the cross. And he took care of life forever. And then guess what he did? He set up the future forever. Because he says, I'm not looking at anybody. The Bible teaches us that God says, I don't want anybody to go to a lost eternity. I want everyone to come with me. But God's real. He knows that he's got to give people a choice. And he's got to make it that people will decide for themselves. Because any choice that's taken from you is a choice that's robbed from you. And it's not real relationship. And it's not real love. And so Jesus said, I'm going to lay down my life, not just for the past, but for the present and for the future. And my heart's desire is that people would see the love that I poured out, that my blood was shed, that my body was broken, and that I came from perfect paradise, not because it was your problem, and it was only your problem, because I decided I wanted to make it my problem, and I wanted to bring a solution. And so I encourage your heart today as we're done. If you don't know Jesus, would you allow the King to come into your heart? This is what we're talking about today. The King came on Palm Sunday. He rode in. Nobody realized it just at that point, but he did. He rode in. And he was going to forever change the whole world in 7 days. God says, I want to change your life right now in just a moment. And if you know Christ, and if you're a follower of Jesus, what way are you living? Because God says that every day you should be building the future and bringing restoration and allowing other people to come to Christ. Can I challenge you just for 1 second? If you're a Christian, what does your life look like today? Will it bring some people to Christ? Will it allow some people to find hope? Will it allow some people to find healing? This is what God's saying. This is not condemnation. This is not something that we cannot carry. He says, through the Spirit, through my grace, you can do this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Guys, we're going to pray. Lord, I just thank you for every person that's tuned in. I thank you for every person that's with us today. Lord, I pray something is changing in every heart. I pray, Lord, for those that don't know you or those that are far from you. Lord, get us a fresh glimpse of the cross, but don't let us stay there, but let us realize that God has done this for us. And if we would accept Jesus, we would be forever changed. Lord, I pray for whatever the enemy has stolen or whatever lies that we have believed, that God's not real or he doesn't care and he's a bad God. Lord, I pray right now, would you convict us and show us that you're an incredible God. You did what nobody else could do. You poured out your life, and you did it all for only to give us a choice. Wow. You're not forcing nobody. You're not making anybody do anything. You just made yourself do this. You just said, I'm doing this because this is my problem. And so I pray today, Lord, that those that have a problem with God, those that don't know you, those that have a sin problem, would just say yes to Jesus right now. The Bible teaches us that if we say yes to Jesus, if we would just believe in him, that God would take away our sins, give us a fresh start, and we would literally become spiritually born again, and it would affect every aspect of our lives. So I pray right now, Lord, for anybody that doesn't know you, anybody that's far from you, right now, that they would say yes to Jesus. And finally, Lord, I challenge us as believers. I challenge us as Christians. Lord, we've got to be a part of a future work. We've got to be part. We've got to get our hands dirty. It's got to be sacrificial. It's got to require everything. We've got to risk it all, Lord. And we've got to go for this thing because it is worth it. Not just for us. In fact, forget us. It's for our kids and their kids and the generations and the people around us that don't know Christ. Lord, let us build the foundation that will allow the King to come afresh and let the Spirit of God move in ways that you haven't done in generations. Lord, we are blessed. We are privileged. And let us live like that. And let us do incredible things for God. In your precious name, amen.